Well, we are entering a season, the Christmas season, that is characterized in the hearts of all of us by a few critical words. And one of those words is joy. They're in our Christmas carols. They're captured on ornaments on our tree, the knickknacks that you've used to decorate your house, on our greeting cards. This is a season and a time of the year for joy. Now, some of you flow readily into this. I mean, as soon as the Thanksgiving dinner dishes are washed and put away, you're there. You're like, all right, here we go. And joy just kind of bubbles up for you as you anticipate this time of the year. For others, perhaps, joy is a bit of a struggle. This time of year is filled with challenges. Maybe this year you've experienced some measure of loss. And joy is a little bit more difficult. Today and this and next week, we are going to look at joy. And that's going to carry us into Christmas Eve. We're going to look at joy in Christmas Eve as well. So for the next really literally 3 weeks, we're going to take a peek at various elements of this concept of joy. Now, if you remember back in August, we did a series on the fruit of the Spirit. And one of the fruit of the Spirit is joy. We talked about it then. Now, at that point, we kind of defined it. We talked about what it is. Today and next week, we're going to talk about cultivating it. What does it mean for you and for me in cooperation with the Holy Spirit to cultivate joy in our lives? Now, again, in August, we said that joy, from the Greek word chara, we get the word joy and rejoice. Joy is the noun, rejoice is the verb. That is, it's an emotion of delight and gladness. And if you remember, we said that it's not based on circumstances, it's based on our deep and abiding connection to the living God. Happiness is based on circumstances. Its root is hap, which is happenings, happenstance, the idea of chance. That's not joy. Joy is based on our relationship with the living God. It's not superficial. It's not related to the changing, shifting sands of life in front of us. We said, as we defined in August, that joy is a deep-seated experience of satisfaction, good cheer and contentment, which grows out of the gospel. It is a spirit of confidence in the living God and in his promises that rise above the difficult circumstances of life. It's the kind of experience that grows out of a John 15 abiding in Christ sort of life. You know, as I do my study, I study God's word and the topic that's at hand, and then I kind of check with other pastors and scholars and see what they say on the topic. And one of my favorites, who's brilliant in his study in the book of Philippians, we'll tap into some of his wisdom today, is Pastor John MacArthur. And this is what he says. He says, joy is the flag that flies on the castle of the heart when the king is in residence there. I mean, you know when the king, when the queen moves about, you know where she's living at any given time because her flag is flying over whatever castle she happens to be in at the time. She's in residence there. And when the king is in residence in our hearts, that's Jesus, the flag that's flying on the castle of our heart is joy. Think about that. The verb rejoice occurs 74 times in the New Testament, the word joy 59 times. In the entire Bible, the word joy or joyful occurs 203 times. The word rejoice 202 times. So over 400 times the concept of joy is expressed in the scriptures. MacArthur goes on to say that joy is a gift from God to those who believe the gospel, being produced by the Holy Spirit. But that joy produced by the Holy Spirit occurs in a context that we cultivate as we receive and obey the scriptures, walk through the difficulties of life, and focus on the end in sight, which is our ultimate fruition of salvation and our relationship with Jesus at the end of time. The Holy Spirit cultivates it as we obey and embrace the scriptures through the difficulties of life with our eyes kept on the ultimate goal. John 15, the abiding life. It says, by this my Father is glorified that you bear much fruit and so prove to be my disciples. So the Father has loved me, so I have loved you. Abide, live, take up residence in my love. If you keep my commands, You will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. These things I have spoken to you, here it is, that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be full as we abide in him, living out the scriptures through the difficulties of life with our eyes on the end. Peter says it this way. He says, though you have not seen him, and we haven't, you love him. And even though you do not see him now, and we don't, you believe in him and are filled with an inexpressible and glorious joy that overflows in our abiding relationship with him. So let me remind you, as we look into Philippians today, joy is a deep-seated experience of satisfaction and contentment which grows out of the gospel. It is a confidence in the living God and in his promises that is able to rise above the difficult circumstances of our life. And as we look at the life of the Apostle Paul, what we're going to do is we're going to start in Acts chapter 16 where Paul meets the Philippians and his relationship with them. And then we're going to skip to 10 years later when he writes the book of Philippians, a letter that he writes back to these people that he loves so much, that he's been engaged with in life and ministry for over a decade. The primary passage that we're going to look at today is in Philippians. And the process, it's Philippians 1. If you have a Bible, you can turn there. But this idea of cultivating and appropriating in the journey in cooperation with the Holy Spirit, we see this mentioned in Philippians 2, where the Apostle Paul says, therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, so now, not only in my presence, but much more in my absence, work out your own salvation in fear and trembling, for it is God who works in you both to will and to work for his good pleasure. It's God who works, but we work it out. We don't work for our salvation, but in cooperation with him, we work it out on the road in front of us. So the Apostle Paul. The Apostle Paul, his first exposure to the city of Philippi is found in Acts chapter 16. Paul and his companions respond to the Macedonian call, if you remember that earlier in the book of Acts. They head to that region of the world, to Philippi, and they enter the city and they do what they did in every city. They tried to find a synagogue there. Finding none, and we know that they found none there, they went to a place of prayer, picking it up in Acts 16, verse 13. And on the Sabbath day, we went outside the gate to the riverside where we supposed there was a place of prayer. Because when there wasn't a synagogue, which meant they didn't have at least 10 men to start a synagogue, they would often find by the riverside a place of prayer where the Jews would gather, the few of them, to worship God. And we sat down and spoke to the women who had come together. One who heard us was a woman named Lydia from the city of Thyatira. And Lydia and her whole family embraced Christ. They said, come and stay with us. And so Paul and his companions did. And then the next day they went back. And for several more days they went back to this place of prayer by the river. Verse 16. And as we were going down to the place of prayer, we were met by a slave girl who had a spirit of divination and brought her owners much gain by fortune telling. She followed Paul and us, crying out, these men are servants of the Most High God who proclaim to you the way of salvation. Isn't that absolutely hysterical? Like here we have a demon who is identifying rightly that these people, these men, are proclaiming the gospel. They know exactly what's happening here. And she's kind of outing them, if you will, like as if they didn't want to be. But in somehow, this was annoying to the Apostle Paul. She kept doing this for many days. And Paul, having become greatly annoyed, turned and said to the Spirit, I command you in the name of Jesus Christ to come out of her. And it came out of her that very hour. This was a problem. This was a problem. This woman was making a lot of money for these guys by walking around and telling people's fortunes. Now, again, the enemy is a finite being. He does not know the future. But if you and I are smart enough to look down a little bit down the road and kind of have an idea of what's coming, how much more does our enemy, who is very crafty, able to look forward and give people an idea of what's going on? And so this woman was telling the future, and suddenly their livelihood was gone. Verse 20. And when they had brought them to the magistrates, that's Paul and his whole entourage, they said, these men are Jews and they are disturbing our city. They advocate customs that are not lawful for us as Romans to accept or practice. And they were absolutely right. Now, Philippi was a city of Rome. Now, Rome was many, many miles away. And spotted throughout the region were cities, some of which were actually Roman citizens. And they, the Philippian town, they held their citizenship in Rome very seriously. There are many retired military here, and they were proud to be Rome. And one of the things that was characteristic of Romans was emperor worship. And so for these guys to be talking about Jesus and Jesus being the only way and so forth and so on was absolutely in opposition to their customs. Verse 22, the crowd joined in attacking them, and the magistrates tore the garments off of them and gave orders to beat them with rods. And when they had inflicted many blows upon them, they threw them into prison, ordering the jailer to keep them safely. And in responding to that order, having received that, he put them into the inner prison, not just any part of the prison, but deeper into the prison, and fastened their feet in stocks. Now, Paul tells us in 2 Corinthians 11 about some of the different things that he endured, the challenges, the abuses, the all the things that he endured at the hands of people. He tells us that five times he received 39 lashes. That's 195 lashes on his back over the course of his life. Can you imagine what his back looked like? He says, three times I was beaten with rods, this being one of them. You know, I don't know what's on your list of things that you want to talk to Jesus about when you get to heaven. We all have that list, right? I mean, I know you do. I do. And I have other things that I'd like to do too, like people that I'd like to talk to. And one of them is Paul. And I want to meet him and I want to say, you know, because we know that when Jesus was in his resurrected body, it looked an awful lot like his earthly body, and the nail marks were still in his hands, in his resurrection body. So I have to imagine that Paul's resurrected body is likely to reflect what he endured here. And I'm going to say, sir, it's so good to meet you. Can I see your back? Because I can't imagine what it would be like to receive one lash on my back, let alone 195 of them, and then being beaten with rods three times. And somewhere in the midst of all of that, it's about midnight, verse 25, and Paul and Silas were praying, and they were singing hymns. And all the prisoners were listening. They were enthralled by these men who had just gotten beaten within an inch of their lives, more than likely, and now they were singing. If you had just gotten beaten, what would you be doing, laying in the inner prison with your feet in stocks? I think I'd probably be laying there whimpering, kind of struggling through the PTSD that I was experiencing, and rightfully so, but not the Apostle Paul. He was singing. I want to fast forward 10 years because now Paul, he's in prison again. He spent a lot of time there in one city or another. Now Paul is in his first Roman imprisonment. He was ultimately released, and then he was imprisoned again, and then he was martyred for his faith. And in this first Roman imprisonment, he's writing some letters. He writes several. And one of them is to this church, the Philippian church. And in this context, the book of Philippians mentions joy or rejoice 13 times. We are instructed about a life of joy more by what we see happening in the life of the Apostle Paul than direct instruction about, well, this is joy and that's joy. It's a letter filled with joy in their journey together. And our focus today is going to be Philippians 1, verses 3 through 6. And in this passage, we are going to see evidences of how Paul cultivated joy in his journey with the Holy Spirit and in his relationship with the Philippian church. Verse 3, I thank my God in all my remembrance of you, always in every prayer of mine for you all, making my prayer with joy. Because of your partnership in the gospel from the first day until now. And I am sure of this, that he who began a good work in you will bring it to completion in the day of Jesus Christ. Lord Jesus, thank you. Thank you for your word. Thank you for the life of the Apostle Paul. And I thank you, God, for what it is that you are going to teach us today through his life by way of example as we seek to cultivate in cooperation with the Holy Spirit joy in our lives all these years later. We pray in your name. Amen. Again, the book of Philippians isn't a step-by-step instruction manual on how we are to cultivate joy. What it is, it's an expression of a man who lived in joy, in relationship with the people who brought him joy. And by his life example, we can see some of what occurred in Paul's life that brought joy in the journey with the Holy Spirit. There's four things in this passage that we can note about what it means to cooperate with the Holy Spirit in cultivating joy in our lives. And the first one is this, the practice and the art of remembering. The practice and the art of remembering. He says in verse 3, I thank my God in all my remembrance of you. Paul was sitting in a Roman prison. He had known Jesus for about 30 years. 30 years ago, he ran into Jesus on the road to Damascus. 10 years ago, he met the Philippian people. And he was praying and thinking about them. And he was writing them a letter to tell them that his heart and mind were filled with memories of them, which brought joy to him. I believe that he was remembering the day that he showed up in Philippi and they couldn't find a synagogue. So they went to that place of prayer and he ran into Lydia. And Lydia and her family came to faith in Jesus Christ. That is filled with, those are wonderful, wonderful memories. And then he ends up going to prison after being beaten within an inch of his life. But Paul's remembrance of them, I don't think was about the beating that he took that day. He remembered all the joy that came after the beating that he experienced, which was that the Philippian jailer came to faith in Jesus Christ. That's what he remembered. Oh, yes, there were difficulties in the Philippian church, but that wasn't the focus of Paul's memory. He mentioned some. Verse 15 of chapter 1, he says, some indeed preach Christ from envy and rivalry, but others from goodwill. The former proclaim Christ out of selfish ambition, not sincerely, but thinking to afflict me in my imprisonment. These people are trying to hurt me. What then? Only that in every way, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is proclaimed, and in that I rejoice. And I read that. And I'm like, what? I mean, come on, Paul. You're a hard man. You have come down on many people in your journey. I mean, just read the book of 1 Corinthians, for goodness sake. Paul has the capacity to kind of bring down the hammer. And here, you have people who are preaching the gospel for the wrong reasons. They are proactively trying to injure the Apostle Paul by preaching the gospel, and he's like, okay, I'm good. Now, he didn't say that they were preaching a false gospel. It was the true gospel, but it was motivated by poor motives. And Paul says, you know what? My memories of you, my looking back on what God has done these 30 years, and all the beatings and all the things, everything that's gone on for me, I am going to choose to remember how God has worked. I'm not going to get caught up into the things that have wounded me over the years. I mean, for me, I'm thinking, oh man, the hammer needs to come down on these people. They need to be booted. My internal sense of justice kind of gets tweaked. Have you ever been hurt in the church? Have you ever experienced pain at the hands of another Christian? Have you ever had somebody involved in backbiting or gossip? Instead of speaking to you, they speak to somebody else about the frustrations that they have with you. You know, there's a lot of hurt in life, but my perspective is there are few hurts as bad as church hurt. We expect people who don't believe in Jesus to hurt us. We don't like it, but we're not surprised by it. But we don't expect it in the church. And so when it happens, we experience these wounds. I got to tell you, I've had my share. I have had my share of deep wounds in the church. But Paul had cultivated joy by focusing on what God had done in his journey and taking all of his wounds and laying them at the foot of the cross. And there's some of us here today in the room and online, and it's a miracle that you're even here because of what you've experienced at the hands of other believers. But I need you to understand that, like the Apostle Paul, cultivating joy is looking back in your memory of all that God has done and taking all of that pain. And I'm not talking about swallowing it. I'm not talking about ignoring it. I'm not talking about burying it. When you bury pain, you bury it alive. It will come back. I'm talking about dealing with it with the Lord Jesus. And if you need someone to help you with that, a biblical counselor or a close group of friends, then you need to do that so you can lay that at the foot of the cross. And remember, it's amazing when we are able to process through pain all the wonderful memories that we have forgotten that come back to us. And if you've struggled with deep pain and walked through that, you know what I'm talking about. You know what I'm talking about. The Bible commands us to remember. It commands us to remember rightly. In Exodus 12, the Jews did the Passover year after year after year to remember the day that they all hid behind the blood that day in Egypt when the angel of death passed over. In 1 Corinthians 11, Paul tells us that we do communion, we do the Lord's Supper every time. Why do we do it? In remembrance of him. We remember what Jesus did. In Joshua chapter 4, you remember the passage, they were getting ready to cross over the Jordan into the promised land. Joshua was taking them. The Jordan parted. They walked through. They were commanded to each tribe was commanded to take a big old stone out of there and to set up those stones in a heap. And this is what it says. When your children ask in time to come, what do those stones mean to you? Then you shall tell them that the waters of the Jordan were cut off before the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord. When it passed over the Jordan, the waters of the Jordan were cut off. So these stones shall be to the people of Israel a memorial, a remembrance of all that God has done. How's your memory? How's your memory of all that God has done in your life? Are you stuck in the present with some wounds that you just can't seem to get by? Because all of those blessings are stuck on the other side of that hurt. And Paul could have spent a lot of time. He could have said, you know, Philippians, I love you guys. Man, that was a painful time. I got that snot kicked out of me. He didn't do that. He didn't do that. You know, my wife and I, we love crime shows, 2020, you know, trying to figure out who did it and how it works out at the end. And one of the things that we watch is 48 Hours. And we watched a 48-hour special the other day about a family. And they had adopted two children from Russia. And over the course of time, the older child, a girl, they felt was threatening the younger child, a smaller boy. And over the course of time, it's a long, involved story, they ended up taking her back to this Russian orphanage. And you're sitting there watching this going, no, this is really, really bad. And they fast forward, 30 years, where the person, the man who did the story, goes on the search to find that young woman. Turns out, the head of the adoption agency took her back and took her in and then adopted her to a family. And I have to believe that they are Christians. Because her life, as it is today, she's now in America. She's married to a man that she met at church. They have four children together. And she has no anger and no bitterness and no pain related to the fact that she was adopted out of an awful orphanage and then sent back there because God rescued her by bringing her back to a Christian family and to a Christian husband with four beautiful kids. Could she sit in a heap over what happened to her? Yes. Do we as human beings have a tendency to do that? Oh, yes, we do. I admit to you, to my shame, that on more than one occasion, I have sat way too long ruminating over the pain of my past, praying for justice in some human sort of way, and not trusting in the plan of God. And if you want to cultivate joy in your life, that gift from the Holy Spirit that you cooperate in, the first thing that you and that me, we need to do is to practice the art of remembering all that God has done and laying the pain of our lives at the foot of the cross and trusting in his sovereignty in all of that. It is the only way. Number two, we cooperate in cultivating joy not just by practicing the art of remembering, but by focusing our prayer on the needs of others, interceding for others. He says, I thank my God in all my remembrance of you, always in every prayer of mine for you all, making my prayer with joy. Now that's a cumbersome sentence. He uses prayer twice, but basically what Paul is saying is, I pray with every prayer. With all these prayers, I'm constantly praying for you. Remember, Paul is sitting in prison again. Paul is in great need himself. And in his moment of need, cultivating joy in cooperation with the Holy Spirit is cultivated by focusing on the needs of others. I'm praying for all of you. In spite of the fact that Paul could have said, and I'm in greater need than you are right now. The greatest challenge of the Christian life is processing that pain and putting it aside and focusing on others because we have a perspective on the sovereignty of God. My favorite story in all of the Bible, you know, we always say, who's your favorite character? You know, it has to be Jesus by default. Everybody has to have Jesus as their favorite character in the Bible. But then after that, my favorite character is Joseph, a Christ figure in the early Old Testament. My favorite chapter is chapter 45, and it's verse 5, where Joseph looks at his brothers after just revealing himself to them, and this is what he says. He says, and do not be distressed, and do not be angry with yourselves for selling me here, because it was to save lives, your lives, that God sent me ahead of you. That is one of the most powerful verses in the Bible. It takes the sovereignty of God and the free will choices of human beings, and it addresses both of them because both of those exist in the Bible. It shows that he had new insight and wisdom into the utter pain of his life. The man lost the entire decade of his 20s. They were gone, spent in an Egyptian prison. For something he did not do. Oh yeah, he had the comforts of the palace, but none of those things take away the bitterness and pain of the sin of others against us. Just look at every rich person in America, everyone in Hollywood, who has more money than they could ever want, and they are miserable, and the pain of other people in their lives is just as poignant with or without their money. And Joseph basically says, my concern is for you, brothers, and I'm going to take care of you for the rest of your days. Because God had a plan, and I focus on others even in the midst of my pain. Philippians 2 says, do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourselves. Here's Paul in the midst of jail looking back on his time with the Philippian church. And even though there were those who were trying to bring harm to him, he was saying, look to the needs of others. Let each of you look not only to your own interests, but also to the interests of others. And do the needs of other people and your prayers for them break your heart. Because when it does, when your heart is broken for others, you are able to focus less on your own needs. And in that process, you cultivate joy. Each week of the year, we have a pastor on our staff that's on call. It's called Pastor of the Week, or POW, but we don't mean that it's a prisoner of war to be the pastor of the week. And so we're all assigned on a rotating basis being a pastor of the week, and this week I received a call. Would you please call so-and-so, and I'll leave names out. This person does not live locally. They live out of town. And the call was, does being transgender obliterate my salvation? Here's this young man who from the age of 11, now 30, has not felt comfortable in his own skin. And by all accounts, as I spoke with this person, there has been a true acceptance of Jesus Christ. And yet this struggle of what do I do? You can pray for me because these conversations are going to continue. But my point is this. I sat there and my heart broke for this young man who feels like somehow there was a mistake and I'm really a woman in a man's body. And I want to follow Jesus. I just don't know how to do that with all that's going on in my head. Does that break your heart? I hope it does, because it broke mine. And when your heart is broken for other people and their needs, and you pray for them, you are able to take your eyes off of you, and joy is cultivated as you focus your prayers, like the Apostle Paul did, on the needs of others. Number three, we cooperate in cultivating joy as we practice the art of remembering. Number one, as we focus on our prayer on the needs of others. Number two, and then number three, as we partner with others in the body of Christ. Partnership, participation in the body of Christ cultivates joy. He says, I thank my God in all my remembrance of you, always in every prayer of mine, for all of you, making my prayer with joy. Here it is. Because of your partnership in the gospel from the first day until now. And I look back, you Philippians, for the last 10 or 11 years, we have partnered together for the sake of the kingdom. And it has brought joy to me to walk together for the sake of the kingdom. Paul had a lot of spiritual water under his bridge, a lot of difficulty, a lot of wonderful things. He's had pain at the hands of unbelievers. He's had pain at the hands of believers. He has focused on the Lord all the way through and his calling on his life, and the partnership of other believers in the process has brought him great joy. There are few things as painful that suck the joy out of a believer than broken relationships. Paul had plenty of those, but he focused on the partnership of this church, and it brought him joy, and it oozed out of him throughout this entire letter. We see a peek behind the curtain of some of the fuel to this joy, of some of this partnership. It's found in chapter 2, the end of chapter 2, starting at verse 25, and it says this. He says, I have thought it necessary to send to you Epaphroditus, my brother and fellow worker and fellow soldier, and your messenger and minister to my need. The Philippians had sent their gifts, their monetary gifts, to support the Apostle Paul through Epaphroditus. And Paul was trying to send him back, and here's why. He says, for he has been longing for you all and has been distressed because you heard that he was ill. Indeed, he was ill, near to death. But God had mercy on him, and not only on him, but on me also, lest I should have sorrow upon sorrow. I am the more eager to send him, therefore, that you may rejoice at seeing him again, and that I may be less anxious about all of this. So receive him in the Lord with all joy, and honor such men, for he nearly died for the work of Christ, risking his life to complete what was lacking in your service to me. Now, we don't know all of what was threatening Epaphroditus' life. Clearly, he was sick, but it was a very complex dynamic. The Philippians had sent him to the Apostle Paul to fill in the gaps where their efforts were falling short because they were apart. And Epaphroditus nearly killed himself trying to find the Apostle Paul and bring to him the gift and their greetings and their love. And now Paul is sending them back. Each of us needs to experience the partnership of others in the community of Jesus Christ. I think we would all agree, especially over the last couple of years, that the disconnectedness in humanity has reached a magnitude and proportion that we've never seen before. And some of you here today are experiencing the ache of the disconnectedness of this time. And we've grown almost accustomed to it. We're used to doing everything online. It's tragic, especially to see the younger generation, how much they communicate virtually, but how little they communicate personally. We were meant for deep, abiding relationships, to walk shoulder to shoulder with others through the journey of life for the sake of the kingdom. And if you're not in those kinds of relationships, my prayer is that 2022 would be the year that you endeavor through the power of the Holy Spirit to figure that out. Maybe it's in a small group here at RBC. Maybe it's going to the monthly breakfast for men or the Bible study for women, or I don't know what that would be. You know, one of the best ways to connect with other people is through service. Join a serving team. Become an usher and get to know ushers. Serve at the welcome desk and see, well, pretty much everybody who goes to church here on a Sunday morning. And when you do, that will be cultivating joy in your journey. And I can tell you, I could walk you through, I've known Jesus for 43 years. And from day one, as a 16-year-old high school student, I can walk you through every season of my 43-year journey and what God did to bring those few into my life for that season to walk together for his glory and my joy. And you need that in your life. We all do. It is part of God's design. We cooperate in cultivating joy. Number one, as we practice the art of remembering. We need to remember well. As we focus our prayer on the needs of others, as we partner with others in the body of Christ, and fourth and finally, as we live with the end in mind, anticipation in what is to come brings joy in the present journey of life. I thank my God in all my remembrance of you, always in every prayer of mine for you all, making my prayer with joy because of your partnership in the gospel from the first day until now. And here it is. And I am sure of this, the Apostle Paul says, that he, that's Jesus, who began a good work in you, will bring it to completion until the day of Jesus Christ. When Jesus Christ shows up, whether in the air while we're still here or at the end of time when we're all together with him, that work that he is doing in you that promises that you are going to reflect Jesus Christ. Romans 8, for whom God foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son. If you are a follower of Jesus Christ here today, that was determined before the foundation of the world. And the process is that you would be called, and you were. You would be justified, and you have been. And then you will ultimately be glorified, and you will be. That is a promise. You can take it to the bank, and that should develop joy in your life here and now. And I need an amen to that. You see, here's the problem. In today's environment, you and me, we together, we have grown accustomed to the comforts of this life, and we have allowed our happiness to be a substitute for the abiding joy of Christ. Can I say that again? We have allowed the comforts of our world to bring a happiness that we substitute for the abiding joy of Christ. And when this life does not supply our joy, no, it's not, it's our happiness is diminished. The Church of Jesus Christ throughout all of history has held loosely to the things of this world and tightly to the things that are to come. And throughout all of time, from the time of Christ until now, what we have experienced in our nation is an anomaly. The freedoms that we experience, the prosperity that we experience, is an anomaly through history. Never have people experienced the kinds of freedom. Most nations, most kingdoms have been ruled by dictators and kings. Not the kind of world that we live in, where we actually get to participate. The church has never been used to allowing the comforts of this life to bring happiness that they perceive as joy. It's not historically been that way. And it is our need as the church to put things back in perspective. Yes, suck the marrow out of life. I'm all good. Be an adrenaline junkie. Go jump off stuff. It's fine. For Natalie's 18th birthday, and we missed it, we're going to do it again. We're going to do it in the spring. We're going to go skydiving. We're going to do it. And it's going to be awesome. And my 83-year-old mother, she's going to come with us. Oh, yeah. It's going to be awesome. But this is no substitute for the joy of Jesus Christ. We hold these things loosely. Yes, enjoy your life. Enjoy the things that God has provided. There's nothing wrong with that. But if they become a substitute for your journey in Jesus and your cultivating of joy, that's a problem. Beloved, I urge you, as sojourners and exiles, to abstain from the passions of the flesh which wage war against your soul. And all of these wonderful things in life, don't they just speak to our passions? Don't they just make us feel good about a lot of different things? And we forget that we are not of this world. We're just passing through. Paul says it later on in chapter 1 of Philippians, where he says, for to me to live is Christ and to die is gain. I don't know which to choose. Like, I'd actually rather go. Oh, but I'm probably going to say for you. Okay. And this is why Paul could say in 2 Corinthians 4, for this light and momentary affliction. I'm looking at Paul's life going, what light and momentary affliction? Like, none of this was light, and it wasn't momentary. It was like his whole ministry. But he called it his light and momentary affliction, preparing for us an eternal weight of glory beyond all comparison. As we look not to the things that are seen, but to the things that are unseen. For the things that are seen are transient. We're just passing through. But the things that are unseen are eternal. Oh, yeah. And that perspective cultivated joy in the Apostle Paul. And we need to return to the perspective that we are just passing through. And I pray that for all of us, just like a wide-eyed kid who just found out that they're going to Disney World for the first time. They've always wanted to go in their whole life. It's the only thing they wanted to do. Heaven's going to be better than Disney World. Promise, a promise. But just like that, that we would live with anticipation with what is to come, and then that brings joy today. Well, there are four things in the life of the Apostle Paul, the evidences, if you will, of how he cultivated joy in life. And one was that he practiced the art of remembering. He looked back. He set aside the pain, the difficulties, and he focused on all the power of what God had done in the lives of the Philippian people. I love these people. Yeah, there's some challenges there, but remember well. Remember well. Number two, focus our prayer on the needs of others. As I focus on the needs of others, I allow my heart to break for their condition. I am able to take my needs and set them at the foot of the cross and cultivate joy in my own life. Number three, as we partner with others in the body of Christ, as we sink deeply into relationships, we walk together. That context, the Holy Spirit develops joy. Fourth and finally, that we live with the end in mind, that completion date, when we are going to be with Jesus forever and all of this will pass away. And our ability to keep our eyes, one eye on that as we walk through this life, cultivates joy. And you see, this is a gift in cooperation with the Holy Spirit for those who have embraced Jesus Christ as Savior. That's who it's available to. And if you're with us today, either in the room or perhaps online, and you have never accepted Christ as your Savior, then the power of everything we've talked about today is just outside of reach. And it's our urging, it's my hope, it's our prayer that you would consider Jesus Christ, why he died on the cross for you. That you can stop trying to gain God's favor on your own merit, because you can't do it anyway. But accept the payment that Jesus made in your behalf on the cross. And when you embrace that and you embrace him, you embrace a journey in this life that can bring joy, just like we've talked about today. Father, thank you. Thank you for the opportunity to be here today. Thank you for the life of the Apostle Paul, who didn't just teach us with directives, but he taught us by example. He showed us what a life dedicated to Jesus can be, and how in all of that, he lived a life of joy in the midst of great difficulty. And Father, I pray that you would walk with us today, that we would be people who understand what it is that we can do in our cooperation with you to cultivate joy in our lives. Because Lord, we know, we have all the power in the world to stand in the way of you bringing joy into our lives. And Father, I pray for any here today who have never given their lives to Jesus Christ, who've never accepted his payment on the cross for them, who are struggling perhaps with joy, God, that you would help them to step over that line, to embrace Jesus, to invite him to be their Savior, that they might walk with you in this life and into eternity. We thank you, Lord. We pray in your great name. Amen.